I'm thankful for the privilege and for all the spoiling since we came into Rheinlander. There's so much to enjoy, the trees. As I was traveling with Harmony, I just said, we just don't have those colors in South Africa. It's just absolutely amazing. And not only the trees, but all the food that is in the cottage. So if I look a little bit rounder, I've got every excuse. So thank you, Nikki and Timothy and Brandon and everybody, for making it possible for us to be here. Let's just have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Father, wilt thou in thy great mercy and love and condescension be in our midst in a real and a tangible way? Oh Lord, wilt thou come and speak to us, speak to me, speak to each one of us. And thank you that thou dost know exactly where we are. The questions in our hearts, the heartaches, the longings, the joy, and the expectation in our hearts. And oh, Father, reach out to us in this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last year, I spoke about that scenario, that terrible condition when the wheels fall off the bus. When the wheels fall off the bus and things just go wrong. Now today I'm going to share a little bit more about wheels. Wheels on the road of life. And I trust that it will be a blessing and challenge to us. More about wheels. Now the first thing we need to ask ourselves today is if we know without doubt where our wheels are heading. Where our wheels are heading, whether we're in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, whether we're old, whether we're retired, whether we're young, whether we're a child. Do you know where the wheels of life are heading? Now, in South Africa, there's enormous trucks for transport. And on the side of the truck, there's not only the name of the owner, but the business. And when it describes the business, we often know the town that it's coming from and the town that it's heading from. And as we pass, as these big trucks pass us along the road, there's these colorful descriptions. And we can't miss them. And one day I was traveling along the road and there was a big truck coming. And my brother at that stage had a transport business. And I thought, that looks like one of his trucks. And then I saw his name on it, LaRue. So I thought, LaRue Transport, that must be his truck. And we knew all the drivers. So I hooted on my car and I waved and I said, hi. But as the truck came closer, I was startled to see that the truck had the same name, but it did not belong to my brother. The truck was not heading to his farm. It did not belong to him. And in the same way, we belong to our owner. And sometimes on the side of our truck, we can have written clearly, I am a Christian. I belong to God. I am his child. But when God looks at you, he says, no, that's not my truck. That truck does not belong to me. If our lives are not surrendered to God, we will be under the wrong owner. We will belong to the wrong person, and that is Satan, not the Lord Jesus. And we will be heading the wrong way, going the wrong way. And how do we correct it? If I'm going the wrong way, what do I do to go the right way? How many degrees do I turn around? It's 180 degrees around, eh? Because the vehicle has to face the opposite direction. We have to become a new creature. That's what salvation is, a new direction, new friends, new activities, other stops along the way. I like to stop along the way if I go on a long journey. But if we're a Christian, there are other stops along the way. Nothing is the same anymore. 180 degrees turn around. Now, there's those who seem to be going in the right direction. But you know what's happening? Their road is parallel to the narrow road. It's parallel. And they seem to be doing the same things. They go to Bible study. They go to church. They read their own Bibles. They pray. They just seem to be. But it's such a lot of effort because they're not on the road that God has let them go through the narrow gate. They need to turn back. They need to admit and go through. Now, it's something like a car wash. You know, when I was in Jeffreys Bay, there was a car wash where you go through. I don't know, you probably also have it. I think Ruth and I have got a car wash where all those things, you know, the car comes in and all those brushes wash it from the outside and it comes out beautifully clean and polished. I saw a car. It was so full of mud. It was raining. And it was just brown. I mean, the lights were brown. The underneath of the car was full of mud. And I thought, that car, I'm sure those brushes aren't going to get it clean. But I was amazed when it came out on the other side that it was perfectly clean, smooth, and polished. But God does more than that for us. He doesn't only clean the outside. He cleans us inside out. And it reminds me about these big mobile homes. Now, one of the people who do mobile homes in Ohio, they were telling me, how do they do it? I said, how do you make it so beautiful? It's rosewood interiors, the mirrors are beveled mirrors, all these little beds, the dining room area, the little kitchen gadgets. I said, what do you do? So they said, they take an old bus that has done its journey, and they take that bus and they strip it, that there's nothing left. There's literally just a shell. And then they put a new engine into the bus. Doesn't that sound like salvation? They put a new engine in the bus. And then they said, and then they clad that bus inside and out, totally new. And it is magnificent and I think very valuable. Now, we have to turn to God. You know, sometimes you have these little dinky toys and you, in the little car, and a big ant comes and it says, oh, all right, you're going the wrong way. And it turns it to go the other way. But that's not how it works with us. Come unto me, God says. Repent ye that your sins may be blotted out. When we get saved, when we go through the narrow gate, when we're born again, we have to turn to God. And then we allow the Lord Jesus to take over the steering of our bus. He paid the price to take that position in. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He paid the price for me to enter through that narrow gate where God washes me on the outside and on the inside. And then we have everlasting life. We know we're heading in the right direction. We're going towards heaven, to eternal life and not to hell. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life. The bus is heading in the right decision, but we have to make the decision. We have to have the realization, listen here, I'm in a Christian home. I'm perhaps 14, 13, 15, 17, 19. I'm perhaps 50 years old. I've grown up Christian, but I've never stopped the bus. I've never admitted where I'm heading. I've never turned around and allowed God to effect that change in me. Now in Joel 13, 15 and 16, it speaks about the end times. Now I believe we are living in the end times. It speaks of the sun and the moon being darkened, stars withdrawing the light, the heavens and the earth shaking, and the Lord roaring and speaking out of Zion. But then it says this verse in verse 14. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You have to decide. The onus lies on you. And that is why you will be without excuse when you stand before God. An old missionary said he used to look at crowds walking past him, other vehicles on the road of life. And he said he used to weep because they were in the valley of decision. On the human highway of life, vehicles pass us, car after car, human after human. To all the invitation has come. But they're in the valley of decision. And the choice has to be made and the U-turn has to be effected. I repent. I admit I'm going in the wrong direction. Now, there's a story that I love. You might know it about Bishop John Taylor Smith. He was the head chaplain in the army and he had the opportunity to preach an enormous cathedral. And his scripture was, you must be born again. You must go through the narrow gate. And then he said, you can be a minister of this church, but it doesn't take the place of the new birth going through the narrow gate. You must be born again. The bus will not reach the right destination unless you can point and say, there I went through the narrow gate, the new birth. That's the only way that we can come out clean with the Lord Jesus at the wheel. He continued, he said, nothing can take the place of the new birth. And there's the rector sitting in front of me. He said, you can be a rector. You can be a rector in this church, but not. That does not take the place of the new birth. And there was an archbishop, and he said, you can be the archbishop in this church, but that does not take the place of the new birth. You have to go through the narrow gate. You have to go through the straight gate. And a few days later, he gets a letter from the archbishop. And the archbishop said, Chaplain, you have found me out. I have been a minister at this cathedral for 30 years, but I've never experienced salvation. After this sermon, I knew I've never been born again. Think of that, 30 years, telling others to find God, but he never found God himself. And he prayed with this man, and this archbishop got saved. You've grown up in a Christian home. You're religious, but is your bus facing the right direction? Religious, so religious, archbishop, held on high, but yet he was unsaved and lost. Not born again, his cry. For 30 years a teacher, but on the way to hell, his heart not washed and cleansed by God. That day he knew it well. Let us be certain, doubly sure, our bus on the right way. We did a U-turn on life's road on our salvation day. The entrance to the narrow gate, so small, just space for one. And when we enter, God will cleanse, forgive us all we've done. Where are you heading, human bus? To heaven or to hell? Time's running out to turn around. When too late, who can tell? Now, when my father was alive, he was always very, very excited when I went to visit him. And I usually used to take the boys with, so when I had time in Cape Town, part of that time, I went down the 10 hours journey to go to the farm to just be a little time, a few days with my mother and father on the farm. And in the morning when I was about to start and everything was packed and ready, standing in the passage and I was trying to get the kids up and get ready to go, there would be a phone call very early in the morning, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and at the other end of the receiver, my dad would say, Jen, are you on the road already? And I'd say, no, Daddy, we're trying to get ready. We're going as fast as you can. And then he'd say to me, Jenny, why the delay? What is keeping you up? People or things? Don't take too long to get onto the road. It's dangerous to delay. Now, I ask the same question of young and old. Are you on the way yet? Are you on the narrow way? Why are you delaying to give your life to Christ and to go through the narrow gate? It's dangerous to delay and procrastinate. That well-known verse, so often disregarded, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Why delay to turn to Christ? Are people in the way? You hesitant because afraid of what they'd think and say? Why delay to turn to Christ? Your friends, you name as cause, they would not understand if you obedient to God's laws. How awful at the throne of God to weep and cry in vain. Too late to turn around that day. Eternal torment, pain. My father was, he needed to give me that warning. There were hijackings, there were stone throwings along the way, and the earlier I got there onto the road, the better. And so in the same way, there are things that could happen to you. And the earlier you get onto the road, the better. But you hastened to tell me, and you said, I did go through the narrow gate. I'm on the narrow way. I've stepped out of the driver's sight, and the Lord Jesus has taken over in my life. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But I still need to ask you a few vital questions. Is there a possibility that you have grabbed the steering wheel? Remember I said when we get saved, the Lord, you step out of the driver's seat and then you let the Lord Jesus take over. Are you steering and grabbing the steering wheel and steering in a direction outside of God's will? Accidents have happened in life because it was too tempting to grab that steering wheel when the driver refuses to turn where you want him to turn for you. David grabbed the steering wheel to commit adultery with Bathsheba, and he caused her husband to be murdered. He took the steering wheel and he turned left. Demas grabbed the steering wheel. He turned his back on God's service. And he stationed his bus at the pleasures of the world. It's so easy to do that. Lord, it's too straight this road. Just let me turn it just slightly to the left. As we travel along the road, there are people at the side who beckon us to stop with goods that they want to sell. That's what the world does to us. It looks so tempting. But if the driver says no, are we pulling on the wheel to go that way? It's foolish to grab the wheel and to turn aside and to turn your wheels in the wrong direction. Is it perhaps the internet behind closed doors? That wheel is turning left. Is it wrong friends? Is it the music you've suddenly accommodated and incorporated in your life? Is it your cell phone that makes you take that wheel and push it a bit towards the left? An unsaved boyfriend, an ungodly relationship. Whose hand is on the steering wheel of your living bus? Take yours off. Let God have full sway. Jonah is a classic example for us of the wrong hands on the steering wheel. He didn't like the direction the bus was going with God as the driver. He didn't want to serve God on the road that God had appointed to him. What did he do? He pulled the handbrake up. In South Africa, we have the center handbrakes. He pulled it up. It screeched to a halt. He said, I take over the driving. And he went in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Is that a picture of you? God pointed out his will for your life. Something he would have you to do. Something he would have you to give up. But you cry out, no, I'm taking over the steering wheel. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to head a bit out of God's will for my life. Dear Lord, the path that's chosen for me to drive upon is not the one that I want. To me, entirely wrong. Like Jonas, I refuse to go where thou sendest me. The price too high for that place. I refuse, Lord, firmly. As Jonah met each hurdle upon his stubborn way, so we too are confronted if we should not obey. Dangerous to resist God. Yet Jonah beg and pray within the fish's belly. Forgive me, Lord, today. Ah, let us not be willful, insisting on our way, but rather let the Savior or our bus have full sway. Now, on the roads across the globe, across South Africa and America, South Africa, all over, there are road signs to warn us so that we do not veer off course or take the wrong side road. If the road signs are noted and heeded, all goes well, usually. But if we are not heeded, tragedy ensues. Now, there's a road between a little town called Humansdorp and a little town, believe it or not, where I grew up with a wonderful name of Hanky. It's a little village. Now, in the road between Humansdorp and Hanky, there is a very steep incline and a hairpin bend. You know, one of those bends that just it dips and it goes up. Now, a friend of mine was riding on this road, and in front of her was a little Volkswagen Beetle. That's that little round car. And it had a lot of men inside of it, and it was speeding along. And as she approached this road sign that she knew very well, which says, slow down, sharp incline and bend ahead, she slowed down. But she was surprised to see this little car did not slow down. It went at top speed. And it went down the hill without caution, without a foot on the brake at all. And suddenly they must have become aware, whoa, there's a sharp turn. They tried to screech to a halt. They tried to negotiate the turn at the bottom of the sharp incline, the steep hill, but it was impossible. And she was horrified behind them to hear the car screeching, the brakes slamming, and the horrible sound of metal upon metal as the little car with everybody inside of it rolled and rolled and rolled. So she screeched to a halt at the side of the road, jumped out. Are they still alive? Well, miraculously, they all survived. And because it is South Africa, the car was turned with all hands back onto its wheels, managed to get back to the tar road, with a battered, it rattled, it went jerkily, and the men were inside, very sober and very quiet, not smooth or beautiful anymore. The Word of God has many warnings where we have to go carefully on the road of life. And we're going to make a few short stops at a few of these warnings. We have to be careful as the bus approaches those sharp turns. We cannot go too fast. Life cannot be so full that we do not notice God's road signs. We will end up in the bushes of discredit on the side of error. Here's some of the warnings. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Proverbs 4:14-15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, and pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. And of course, the well-known verse, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry, the first one, beware of idolatry. Why are we warned against idolatry? I mean, it's not talking about an idol that somebody makes. What is idolatry? It's anything that is so absorbing that God is pushed aside. Anything that takes precedence over God. God's will, God's approval is drowned and swallowed up in an absorbing passion. It doesn't have to be something wrong. But if God's will and His approval is swallowed up, less important than this thing, then it becomes an idol. Beware, before it takes over, go slow. Put your foot on the brake pedal. Recommit yourself to God. Let Him be first. Dear Lord, I must admit that I let things within each day take precedence over Thy will, diverted on my way. It was not sin or gross failure, just that I was not keen to read Thy word, to do Thy will, ardent as I had been. The reason for this negligence was that I did not see those many extra little things were drawing me from Thee. Forgive me, Lord, and let me strive to not diverted be by anyone or anything that takes the place of Thee. Another signpost and warning often on the road of life, driving along, we're suddenly confronted with is love not the world. Love not the world. Now, in our country, next to the road is often beautiful, welcoming stores, beckoning hands. I remember I was traveling with my parents outside a little town in South Africa. It's the little town of Craddock. And on the side of the road, there were many little children offering the most wonderfully intricate and amazing things made out of wires and different things that they had found. And their hands were beckoning us and the faces pled for us to stop the car and to buy their wares. But we had been warned to not stop at this particular spot. Yet they said to us, you may only see a few holding out their wares, but hidden behind this little mound will be lots. And if you stop, the crowds are going to come and they're going to take over your car and perhaps go not allow you to go further unless you buy everything. Well, we thought the warning was overboard. We did stop. The wares looked so good. But we'd hardly stopped before the car was surrounded. We couldn't see through our front windscreen. We couldn't see through the windows. It seems the children had clambered right over the car. Now, I don't know how we escaped that situation. But the verdict with everybody in the car is, we'll never stop there again. We'll never stop there again. The world wants to draw us away from this road that we should be traveling. It wants to take over. It looks so innocent. Surely it won't harm us if we just compromise a little bit. Just a little bit. Just let me give in a little bit on this issue. But once the bus turns to what the world offers, we will be swamped by the world. It's just step number one. I've seen it. Just I compromise in this area. Step number two. Step number three. Step number four. you will be amazed. You will be, not be, believe where you will land when you start the compromise. Unbeknown to you, the signs of the world have been secretly painted on the side of your bus. The South Africa is covered with adverts. When you, the buses pass us, it's not only the owner, it's not only who they belong to, but English breakfast tea. There is nothing better. The best laid eggs. You cannot do without it. It's a big sign that faces you. Use this firm. All your money problems will be over. Paint it on the side of the bus. A brand new car. Buy this car. Fastest, cheapest, best. If we turn aside into the world, the side of our bus, human bus, will be covered with adverts of what we turned aside to. It will be an advert and a pointer, not to the narrow way, but to the broad way. And where there are cars following behind us, their little eyes watching us. They watch, they see the signs. Oh, is our bus, does it have on its side advertisements for Christ or for Satan? For the devil. It looked so safe to stop just there. No danger was in sight. Although before that spot the sign had said to stop, not right. How difficult to drive away and get back into gear. With cries and clambering forms around, our hearts were filled with fear. Ah, Christian, if you turn aside and say, no harm in this, the world looks innocent to me. The result? Wretchedness. For it will swamp, encircle you, and try to claim your soul. Praise God if you repent in time, escape and remain whole. Love not the world, God's warning sign. A danger she will be, if you should stop and linger once, where she is beckoning thee. We also need to be careful that the signboards we follow and obey are genuine. People may try to influence us with their doctrine. It seems general, it seems spiritual, but it is in opposition to God's word, or it isn't in God's word. We may not follow that direction. The scripture warns us, people that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets that come unto you in sheep's clothing. I've seen people spiritually drive in South Africa, and somebody has a new idea. This is what we should do. Yips, the car goes off that way. Then, oh no, this is, you know, we think this would be what the standard God requires. It's not in the Bible. Yips, the car goes off that way. And their car's making this erratic driving on the Christian road. Beware of people that speak in opposition to God's word. Sheep, what is it? Wolves in sheep's clothing. On the 22nd of January, an eyewitness said that there were people in police uniform that were forcing a car to the side of the road. Now, this witness was in the road opposite, and she saw this lady driving, and then these cars zooming next to her. Four people, I think it was, jumped out in police uniforms and told her to stop at the side of the road. So the eyewitness thought, well, it's police uniforms. They must want to see her license. They want to check the car. But things got out of hand. The woman was dragged around. They pointed guns at her. They tried to force her into their car. And even though they were in police uniform, the car was not a police car. And the eyewitness realized, these aren't policemen. They look like policemen, but they're not policemen. They dress like the policemen, but they're not policemen. They're not genuine. And she quickly phoned the real police to explain the situation unfolding. And while she was on the cell phone, the lady broke loose from their car, desperate to escape their hands, and ended up in her car. God's word is the measuring stick, the magnifying glass that we hold across the signboard. Is it a genuine signboard? Is it the right warning for me? Does it match God's word? Another signboard that comes to us is beware of covetousness. Luke 12 verse 15. Beware of covetousness. Now, I don't know if in your country, but in our country, when we get to the airport, there's these amazing billboards. I mean, they are almost 100 foot high. And they advertise luxury cars. And they so cleverly advertise that as you come to this advert, you think, oh, it's impossible to be comfortable, to go smoothly, to cope on the road unless I drive in this car that they're advertising. And in the same way, we sometimes we look and we think, if I don't have what they have, if I don't have the kind of job, if I don't have that kind of house, if I don't have the position that they have, the road is going to be so much more difficult. One young man said to me, it must be a Mercedes. The other young man said to me, it must be a BMW. What about a Jaguar? What about a Rolls Royce? In life, I'm talking about life. Do not be led astray by covetousness. The car still has to go from A to Z, no matter what car it is. And the car still needs to obey the rules of the road. It doesn't matter if it's a Jaguar or if it's a little Volkswagen Beetle. They still have to obey the road. Without all the frills and gadgets, they still have to cope with life. There's still a speed limit. There's still restrictions, whatever car is driven. You still have to follow God's rules, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are. Of course, the luxury car and the affluence and the easier circumstances and the enormous house and the enormous income makes life more comfortable. The journey seems to be shorter. But we need to be thankful for what God has given us and what God allows. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Lord, I thank thee for the circumstances thou hast put across my life and given to me. 1 Timothy 6:6. The Jaguar that speeds past looks marvelous to me, an overwhelming desire to get one speedily. Why should the other driver have luxury and ease when I am struggling often? Give me one too, God, please. Ah, child, you must not covet, but rather thankful be for all I have provided. Enough, if sent from me. This life but a short journey. With what you have fades away. You cannot take it with you when you face God one day. Look out upon life's journey, for the signboard so clear. Don't covet. Do not linger and make a rest stop here. So many with possessions are on the way to hell. Rather than covet, pray that they might find God as well. Another important reminder for us on the wheels of life, on the highway of life, is that in the open road and the lonely stretch, it should be negotiated in the same way. We should be as faithful when we are alone from other human eyes as on the freeway of life where there are many other cars around us. What is your music like on the lonely stretches? How do you drive on the highway among unsaved friends? What about the movies, the internet sites? I know of a child that said to the person's fathers, you're a perfect Christian when people are around, but terrifying when they are not there to see or hear. Peer pressure can be terrible to keep the car on the road. Now, there was a young man. I was at boarding school and me and a whole lot of my friends were going home to the farm. And this young man, who is a relation of mine, came to fetch us. And it was, some of my friends were very pretty. And one of them whispered to this young man, how fast can your car go? How fast? It was irresistible. There were no other cars along the road, and what did he do? He put his foot flat on the accelerator, and the car shot forward at an enormous speed. I clung to the door handle. I was petrified in the car, and we were so squashed in, we were so full. And suddenly one of the girls in the car screamed, there's a traffic line across the road. Well, the brakes screeched, and we came to a standstill across that road, right across, standing on the side. And who should appear from behind the bushes where it had been hidden and sheltered? A traffic cop. And the young man, when he saw the traffic cop, he just crumbled and he said, I'm guilty, I'm so sorry. And the policeman said, yes, you're fine. And remember, You didn't only endanger your life, but you endangered others' lives. How we wish he had not succumbed to peer pressure. If we ignore God's warning signs, we will endanger the spiritual survival and the spiritual lives of others upon the King's highway. And again, I say to you, there are little eyes watching you. Just a whisper, a suggestion, and the car leapt forth with speed, all because of that peer pressure to impress the greatest need. All our lives were thus endangered. Reckless was the step he took, while he thought that no one saw him. A keen eye did gravely look upon life's winding highways. We are cautioned not to heed the suggestions softly spoken to transgress and sin they plead. Life and death in our decision. Let us be like Daniel, true. We will not succumb to pressure, though ridiculed and mocked too. Lastly, how do we keep the bus running on the road? Normal cars have to be serviced regularly. Every part of the bus has to be overlooked and seen to. And so too with us. We need to be overhauled, kept in perfect order under the searchlight of God to make sure there are no faults that have crept in, nothing damaging the running of our car. Search me, O God. That was David's words. Make sure there are no loose wires, no missing caps. The oil is not run dry. There is no water in the radiator, perhaps. There's dirt in the works. I must not allow any fault in the engine. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. In the picture of the vehicle on the road, he would not allow anything that would damage his engine. Psalm 17 verse 3, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I was on a long journey by car, and I had had the car serviced before I went on the journey. And I had accepted that if I'd had the car serviced, if they'd overseen the car, everything is fine. Well, I was stopped outside Port Elizabeth by a traffic cop, and he looked at my license. Everything was fine. The lights were working. Everything was perfect. And then he looked at the wheels. And he said, I'm sorry, lady. This is a fine. Your wheels are too smooth. You should have replaced your wheels. And I was shocked because I'd had the car serviced, but I'd missed the wheels. Have you ever been in a car where it keeps on turning to the left-hand side because the wheels, there's something wrong with the wheels? It veers to the left. What did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I therefore think upon a maid? What was Job actually saying? He said, I've purpose in my heart. I will not commit adultery. I will not commit fornication. I will not commit moral sin. I will not look at what I shouldn't look. When temptation comes and winks me nearer, to a side road, the wheels don't veer to the left in that direction because I am already purposed in my heart that I will follow God wholeheartedly. Demas is our sad example. He did not purpose like Daniel, and look where he landed. He was not able to resist. His wheel was moving towards the left. God tells us that to purpose, to not wander from him, is such a great protection from falling into sin. Daniel had purposed not to do aught against God's will. Therefore, when sorely tested, obedient to him still. But Demas had not purpose. Therefore, the world so fair kept beckoning and luring until he wandered there. Job purposed that he would not entrap, allure, and tempt a maiden with his eyelids. From that sin he exempt. 'Twas all because he purposed before temptation came that compromise no option, as it would hurt God's name. Searching our hearts before God will be the only way we'll stay within his highway, obedient every day. Now, the lights of the vehicle are also very essential to be looked at and to see that they are in working order. They need to be checked. that they work perfectly. Faulty lights endanger lives, and lights are likened to the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. I did not turn left. Psalm 17 verse 4. The word of God is the lights on the living vehicle. How do we maintain the lights? How do we check that they are in working order? For a truck to function correctly and not steer into danger, we devour the word of God. We memorize it. It becomes part of us. And the more we memorize, the more we read it, the brighter will be our lights and the clearer will be the path in front of us. To neglect the word is dangerous driving. It's as dangerous as driving a truck without lights. Now, I went on a high mountain pass outside Cape Town with the children. I was going to the farm again. And as I was traveling on this pass, there was such mist that without lights, I could just see about an inch in front of me. But with lights, I could only see 1 foot ahead of me. Now, this pass is terribly steep. The road is narrow. It's just two lanes, and it's a drop of a few hundred feet. It was very scary to ride up in that thick mist and only see a foot ahead of me. If I did not have that foot of light, I would have veered off the edge of the cliff and perhaps hurtled to my death. Sometimes life is dark and misty. It's impossible to see or understand. We only have the word of God, which shows us the next foot ahead, the next step to keep us on the road. He warns us of danger. He points to robbers, hijackers, where we need to swerve for something in the road. And he also shows us Satan as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It's dangerous to neglect God's word, to ride on life's highway without lights. Tragedy will ensue. Our testimony will plummet off the cliff. Are our lights in working order? Do we love God's word? Do we read God's word? On our human vehicle, are the lights shining brightly? Dear Lord, thy light must be my guide. I cannot do without. Thy headlights on life's highway, for they are ever bright. They show up tricky turnings. Those suddenly appear. The signboard with a warning, a sharp turn very near. Thy light will show up danger, a sudden swerving car, so that I do not collide, and thus thy image mar. It does not matter how dark the road I face each day. If I have working headlamps, I need not crash or stray. By the words of thy mouth, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And the engine of the bus is, of course, of utmost importance. If anything's wrong with the engine, the whole vehicle can seize up. And we said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Just as a car needs maintenance to be looked over, the oil changed, the engine overhauled, so we need to go to God under His searchlight. Find out if anything is amiss, anything between me and God. I remember when I was 14 and I dreamt the Lord Jesus came. And it was just an ordinary dream, but I dreamt He came and I was not ready. I realized things had come in my life. And I got out of that bed and I knelt under the searchlight of God and I said, God, please, I want nothing between me and thee. Neglected small faults become big faults. What about your attitude? Is there somebody you hate? Is there jealousy of somebody? Are you insubordination to people that God has placed over you? Discontent with God, what God has given you? What has been withheld from you? Let God cleanse the engine. Overhaul it. Renew it. Dedicate yourself anew to God. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the whole vehicle, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants from us. Now, there's very sophisticated machinery, like an X-ray machine. It picks up the minutest fault with the engine or with the car. We cannot hide our faults from God or our failures. Let's be willing for God to be open with God, to be honest with God, to let Him absolutely look us through and through like an X-ray and point out what is amiss. Dear God, the engine collapsed. Its working is at fault because some little failures have loosened screw and bolt. My attitude to others, my hatred of someone, the jealousy that burns like a fire, me undone. I'm discontent and angry with the road marked ahead, and thus my workings tempered and to the scrap heap led. Put me under thy searchlight and overhaul my heart that I can run as thou would in thy hands a new start. I just want to end off again with that little picture of grabbing the wheel. I just feel God wants me to. In our country, on the farm roads, very often a little child, a toddler, would say to his father, "Daddy, can I sit on your lap and can I steer the vehicle?" And often if it's a farm road, it's there's no law about it, the father takes that little child and he puts him on his lap. And he takes those little hands and he places them over the steering wheel. And then what happens? His big, strong hands clamp over those little hands. And the child is delighted. He thinks he's steering that steering wheel. But who's steering it? It's the man with the big hands. It's the daddy, hey? But then suddenly that child begins to realize, I'm not steering it. It's him steering it. And suddenly he wants to assert his will. I want to go this way. And he pushes the car to the left. And there'll be weeping and tragedy if he gets it right. Let us be submissive to the great hands of God. He is wise. He knows best. We will weep if we force the steering wheels into our own direction. We dare not do it. First of all, where are we heading? Heaven or hell? Do you know where the end of the journey will be? The end can come at any time. Recently, I read of a tragedy on just outside Cape Town. A father and his son were traveling along, and this enormous container just tipped off the truck on the freeway and just squashed them to the ground, both dead. 3 years before that, a mother and the daughter of about 18 were traveling along that same road, and another container, don't ask me how it happens, fell over and obliterated them. My father said, why are you delaying? Jenny, is it people or things? Have you gone through the narrow gate? Secondly, the warning signs in God's word, do you heed them? If you don't, your testimony will crash. And are you willing for the searchlight of God to open up your heart before God and say, God, search me and see if there be anything wrong with me. And Lord, I confess under thy searchlight, I know what thou dost see, the wrong, the little things that have crept into my life. And lastly, have you perhaps grabbed that steering wheel into your direction? You were not willing for what God asked of your life. Dear Lord, I place my vehicle within thy hands today to do just as thou wouldest, or it to have full sway. I promise that each bolt is tight, only thy will, of course, otherwise I will be weeping and filled with deep remorse. The lights kept bright and shining, that they can light the way. Thy word is searched and followed faithfully every day. The engine always ready to be checked, overseen. No detail I'm withholding, by thy eyes clearly seen. In thy hands, blessed Saviour, the living bus today, steer it, preserve and keep it, a blessing on life's way.